Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short. We're here to examine the readings for this coming Sunday. And it just so happens that a minor festival falls on this coming Sunday, which is June 24th. Normally, we're kind of generic here. We don't mention a lot of dates and things, but June 24th is the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. And so today, since that minor festival falls on Sunday, we're going to take a break from looking at the traditional Sunday readings. We're going to be observing this at Good Shepherd this coming Sunday. And so we have a special treat for you today. The introit for the Nativity of St. John the Baptist is a combination of Luke 1 and Malachi 3. Now, Pastor, before I have Vicar read these words, it's very, very rare that the introit is not completely or mostly
or in part, at least,
from one of the Psalms. Yeah. What would be the reason why? Now, the antiphon, or the verse that's at the beginning, at the end, that's repeated, the antiphon is sometimes different text.
Maybe
a psalm, but not necessarily. But what about the nature? We'll get a little bit of a head start on our gospel reading. What about the nature of Luke 1, especially the last verses of Luke 1? Zechariah's prophecy from 67 to 79. What is it about those particular words that make it ripe to be the subject of an introit?
Yeah, well, it's a song. It's an Old Testament song that Zechariah sings, and we'll of course dig into it a little bit when we get there. But Zechariah, a priest, Old Testament-y guy, a relic of the Old Testament, when he praises God for the gift of a son, which he knows is not just the gift of a son for him, but is there's more going on here than just that an old guy got a kid. This is cosmic. This is a part of God's plan of salvation. And so he speaks prophetically, and he speaks words that, while they are in the New Testament and have kind of that flavor, he is very much speaking the kinds of words that someone who grew up on the Psalms would say. So this is essentially a psalm, just a New Testament psalm, and it's informed by the language of salvation from the Old Testament. Now, the first part of Zechariah's song that's not in the introit is essentially a psalm of praise to the God of Israel, and uses tons of Old Testament images of salvation. And then the second half, John, you can kind of picture Zechariah holding his child, saying praises to God. Then he turns to his child and says these words that we have in the introit.
Okay. The ministry, the person and work of John the Baptist is something that we normally look at during the season of Advent. Mm-hmm. We have a lot of great Advent songs that bring us some John the Baptist imagery. So when we're looking at Advent, we're looking at the promises that God will send a Savior. We're looking at the specific promise to be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. We're looking at the promises that Christ will come again at the end of the age. All of this kind of mixed together. When we're talking about John the Baptist, are we talking primarily about a prophet of the Old Testament, or are we talking primarily about a prophet of the New Testament? Is he the last of the Old Testament prophets or the first of the New Testament prophets?
Yes. He is the hinge between the Old and the New Testaments. And actually, if you read, let's just say you start reading the New Testament with Mark, and or Luke, what you have is you end the Old Testament with Malachi, and we'll have a reading from Malachi 3 that talks about the messenger who is going to be sent before him. Malachi also, the very last two verses of the Old Testament, mention John the Baptist, our prophecy of John the Baptist. And then you turn that one little blank page in your Bible, and you turn that over, and you've turned about 450 years of history. And if you go straight to Mark or to Luke, there's John the Baptist.
I love that in the Gospel of Mark, where you start out, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then all of a sudden you start talking about John the Baptist.
Yes.
it's just like, whoa, what happened there?
There's really, those 450 years are important, and we should study them, but it's almost as if they've never even happened. We go from the prophecy, and then, boom, right there, God's fulfilling it.
Awesome. Thanks for that little introduction there. And Vicar, would you do us the honor of reading the introit for the Nativity of St. John the Baptist?
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will send. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of his salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
We start out with that antiphon from Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Who's doing the talking here, Pastor?
Well, that's really the most important thing to understand with this verse. It's really a kind of a complicated verse. You've got several different characters. You've got God who's speaking, and he's going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before you. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. There are actually three characters here. And that's part of understanding this verse. So you have God who's speaking, you have a figure called my messenger, and you have a figure called the Lord whom you seek. And it seems to me most natural to take the Lord whom you seek is not the guy who's speaking, but is Jesus Christ,
the Son of God. So this is not talking about the two natures of Christ, who is true God and true man
at
the same
time.
There are some passages that are like that.
Yep.
The Psalm, you know, the Lord said to my Lord.
Yep.
Some of those kind of passages. This is specifically talking about a forerunner, a messenger, a real live human being who quite literally will prepare the way for the Lord.
Prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord whom you seek is the Messiah, the Christ, and the messenger is John the Baptist.
And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. What's going on there, Pastor?
Well, it's really quite literally fulfilled when Jesus shows up in the temple 40 days after his birth. It doesn't just mean that one event that day, though I think that's the main focus, but it is the fact that God has come down and is making his dwelling among men.
God has come down, he's making his dwelling among men. He is presented at the temple 40 days after his mm-hmm. birth. He returns to the temple. Excuse me. He returns to the temple as a 12-year-old boy, and they can't find him. He comes back to the temple and drives away the money changers. And then we have this temple theology as well, that when Jesus is dead on the cross, the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. You know, I think we could probably have a whole sermon series there on the ways that this temple imagery is brought forth, not to mention the fact that we as believers in Jesus Christ are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot of this temple stuff that is going on. But that is not the bulk of this introit. And, you know, we hear the Benedictus that we sing about a third of the time as the canticle with our order of matins. The blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So we have these words coming out of Zechariah's mouth, mm-hmm. Zechariah's prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I want to say, Pastor, that visit is the incarnation, and redeem, redemption. This is the Good Friday Easter combination. Is that an oversimplification, yeah, or is that an accurate way to look at this?
No, that's exactly right. And it is previewed in the Old Testament all the time, because God is constantly visiting his people. This is God who comes to his people, and that is, of course, most definitively seen when he comes in the flesh. And the redemption, yeah, he redeems his people of old in the Old Testament as well, and that is definitively and most especially happens cross an empty tomb.
When we properly understand the continual visitation of God to his people and the real presence of Jesus Christ in word and sacrament, what does that say about the importance, the necessity, the reason why Sunday morning worship is so important?
Yeah, because this is where Jesus comes down among his people. Yeah, God's everywhere, but he has only promised to be in certain places for the good of his people. This locatedness of God is something that really runs through the entire Bible, and it really takes great focus when Jesus takes flesh. And then, of course, it continues. It doesn't end with the taking of flesh, but when Jesus comes to us each and every Sunday morning. And so if you don't have a theology where Jesus is coming to you on Sunday morning, then really there's not much you can get out of Sunday morning that you can't get from sitting at home. Or just simply reading your Bible. Not that we should be reading our Bibles, but that should not be the only thing that we do. We gather together where Jesus is present.
And then it shifts the focus from what God is doing and bringing to us to what I offer to God. And worship then becomes primarily, what do I do? What do I want? What do I feel? What do I get out of it? Rather than God visiting and redeeming his people. We have a lot of stuff more in these words, but we're going to pick them up as we go into our gospel reading next, and it is a repeat. I would just point out a couple of things here to get us ready before we go into our first break. And you, child, this is where you had, Zechariah, he's thanking God, he's praising God, and now that picture where he's got the baby in his arms, he's looking at
His son.
His son, John. They wanted him to be named Zechariah Jr., but his son, John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. That's where I want to pick up when we come back. What does it mean that Jesus is the that John the Baptist is the prophet of the Most High? Is that the Most High God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is that the Messiah, Jesus himself? Is it a combination of the two? How do we look at these words in Zechariah's song? What a beautiful, beautiful song for us to sing anytime, but especially as we are meditating on the person and work of John the Baptist, pointing the way to salvation completed by our Lord and Savior Jesus. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for June 24, the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. We'll be right back after this break. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Marundi, Vicar Short. We're looking at the readings for June 24, which just so happens to be the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. We'll be looking at those readings this coming Sunday here at Good Shepherd. We've looked at our introit, which is a really, really unique introit, and the bulk of the introit is also in our gospel reading. And so, Vicar, our gospel reading is Luke 1, 57 to 80. I just love it in Luke where you get these really high numbers. Luke 1, 57 to 80. Would you share those, please?
Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, None of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abram, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Okay, we have so much here. Yes. With regard to this, I don't want to spend a lot of time on. I want to fix the bulk of our focus on the prophecy of Zechariah, but I think we need to spend a little bit of time on the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Pastor, can you kind of summarize briefly what's the big deal about the birth, the nativity of John the Baptist, and how is his miraculous birth a foreshadow or a preview of an even greater miraculous birth?
Well, in St. Luke's Gospel, John, the way he does things is miraculous and amazing, and God is working with him, and then Jesus comes along and takes everything up to the next level. So John is miraculously conceived, but not as miraculous as the conception of Jesus. So Jesus is conceived of a virgin through simply the word of God, no male participation at all. John, it is a miraculous birth because Elizabeth is barren and old, and it is miraculous that her womb was open, but it's still a natural conception. So it is a miracle, but then the miracle of Jesus takes things up another level. And so he preaches to Jesus even before he has a voice to say, in many different ways, just in the very fact of his conception. Then when he leaps in the womb, he's pointing to Jesus from the very moment he is conceived.
Okay, so we have this naming thing right here in the beginning of the text. What's going on? Elizabeth wants to name him, and the relatives don't want mom to be the final say with regard to the name. Why can't Zechariah speak? What's happening here?
Yeah, well, Zechariah, when he received the news from the angel that he was to have a child, he didn't believe. He refused to believe. He did not have faith. And the angel struck him and took his voice away. And Zechariah, being able to speak, speaks when he demonstrates, when he shows his faith, when he actually shows that, hey, he finally gets it. And the name, when he says his name is John, it's not like, well, Zechariah, he couldn't talk, so he's been spending his entire time looking at baby name books. No, he was given that name by the angel. And so when he says his name is John, that is a declaration, hey, I believe.
And immediately after his speech comes back, he doesn't run to the doctor to see what the medical problem was. Mm-hmm. He doesn't start asking about the weather or about his favorite sports team, immediately after he is able to speak, filled with the Holy Spirit, he starts speaking, and in our text, this begins in Luke 1, is that 68? I believe that's right. Luke 1, 68, and these are the beginning words of the introit that we looked at. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation.
Yeah.
What kind of picture or imagery is that about, Pastor?
Yeah, well, the horn in the Old Testament is a symbol, and the New Testament as well, the book of Revelation has some horns as well. This isn't the horn that you make music with. This is the horn that is on an animal, and a horn is therefore a symbol of power and of strength. And so the horn of salvation isn't like a trumpet. The horn of salvation is sharp, and it's powerful, and it's going to defeat enemies.
Okay. So lest you think this is like the ram's horn that you see advertised on CBN late at night, we're talking about something completely different.
And certainly the Bible does talk about horn, those kind of horns, but here it is the horn of power. Yep.
And for us in the house of his servant David, how is that significant that we have this house of David imagery that is part of his prophecy?
Well, yeah, the house of David was the very house that now Zechariah is not part of the house of David. He's part of the house of Levi, so he's not saying this about his son. This is actually an indication that Zechariah gets it, that his son is preparing for someone else who's going to come out of the house of David, and the messianic line is passed down to David. So it's going to be a descendant of David, and both Matthew and Luke are very conscious to make sure and emphasize to us that the Christ, that Jesus, is born of the house of David.
So this first half of his prophecy, this is praising God and extolling the work of the Messiah.
Yes.
We're not talking about John the Baptist
here.
We're not talking about the baby yet. That's still coming. He continues. He goes on. Let's see here. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. This is continuing in the line of the Old Testament prophets. And as the Old Testament prophets prophesied, the primary words, the primary message from the prophets was that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. How is this so often missed when people look at the Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, today?
Well, everyone thinks the prophets are just fire and brimstone, and they are. they definitely are. They preach a lot of law, but some of the most beautiful gospel that you could ever imagine is found in the prophets. And especially that's one of my favorite things to do, is to journey through the minor prophets and find these little nuggets of beautiful gospel spread throughout. Definitely the prophets usually are fire and brimstone. And that's usually what we think of them as preaching a message of repentance. And that's true. They do that. But the prophets also are proclaiming a salvation to come. And we find just about everything you need to know about the Messiah, you find in the prophets.
And if you are reading the prophets, either the major prophets, the long ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or the Book of the 12, the minor prophets, and the primary thing you get out of them is a type of liberation theology, overthrow the dictator, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, you're missing it. You're missing it completely. Zechariah goes on with his song, and he says, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant.
Yep.
Vicar, a little bit about this holy covenant that Zechariah is talking about here.
Well, if we keep going, we see the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Well, why does he mention Abraham and not, like, Moses? We need to remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. not the Old Testament covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai with Moses, what he made to Abraham, that he would have offspring and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. This is the covenant of promise. This is the covenant. If we remember even back, all the way back in with Abraham, when God made this promise to Abraham in the Old Testament, when you cut a covenant, you would cut animals and then you would walk through them. Both parties would walk through. But when God made his covenant with Abraham, the animals were cut, Abraham was put to sleep, and God walked through. This is
the unilateral.
Unilateral covenant of promise talked about here. That's how we can, if we get confused about God coming down and doing earthly, no, this is not the covenant he made with Moses. This is the covenant he made with Abraham.
So, Pastor, Zechariah is basically extolling God to remember his covenant.
Yep.
Does God forget? Is God, you know, so ancient of days that he has some early stages of dementia? What's the purpose of the remember talk?
He's got a lot on his mind. It's not because God's going to forget, but it's just a cry of help, a cry for God to remember and cling to his promises. God wants us to ask him to do this, not because he's going to forget about it, but because he wants us to remember, and we remember by calling on him to remember.
So it's kind of almost backwards in that respect. Yeah. We ask God to remember, but we're the ones with the memory problem. And then being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So the goal of this deliverance then, or maybe I should say the end result of this deliverance, is that in holiness we serve God without fear. Is that something that happens in this life? Is this something that happens in heaven when we die? Is this one of those prophetic, I forget the name of, how do you describe that?
Prophetic perspective.
Yeah. Prophetic perspective. What is this describing here?
Well, the Old Testament has a way, and like this is the New Testament, but this is, and St. Paul too has a way. He speaks of believers as if they're already perfect, because that's what we are in Christ. That's what we are in Christ. Now, because we're sinners, are we going to always walk in holiness? Well, of course not. But that is who we are. That is who we are. That is what we have become in Jesus Christ.
And when we're delivered from our enemies, the enemies that attack us constantly are sin, death, and the devil. Mm-hmm. And as we are delivered from sin, death, and the devil, we are set free. We are declared holy by the blood of Jesus, the Messiah. And now we can, without fear, live the way God would have us live. Not perfectly on this side of heaven. But God desires that for us, too. Well, we worked all the way through this segment, all the way up to the teaser that I gave before. And when we come back, I promise our hearers that we are going to be talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and how he is a prophet of the Most High. We need to take a short break. Don't change that dial. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short, we are privileged to serve at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd love to have you join us for worship every Sunday morning, 8 and 10:30, with Sunday school and Bible study for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday night at 6:30, and that's year-round. This year, we had a lot of questions about whether we would be having a Wednesday evening worship on 4th of July, and the answer is yes. We will have Wednesday evening service on 4th of July at 6:30 p.m., just like every other Wednesday. We are looking at the readings for, believe it or not, the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. It's a minor festival that just happens to fall on June 24th, which is a Sunday this year. We've looked at the introit, And the bulk of the introit is part of Zechariah's song from Luke chapter 1. We've been looking at the details and the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, the naming of John the Baptist, the first half of Zechariah's song, where he is praising God and extolling the person and work of the Messiah who is to come. And now, as Pastor Marundi has given us this beautiful, beautiful picture of Zechariah, a dad holding his precious son, a dad born to him in his extreme old age, holding his son and speaking these words from God the Holy Spirit, these words of prophecy, speaking them to John the Baptist and for all of us. In verse 76 of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah prophesies and sings, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Holy Hootman, we got a 10-part sermon series just in this little section. Pastor, way back a long time ago, I asked you, what does it mean that John the Baptist, now a baby, child in Zechariah's hands, John the Baptist will be called the prophet of the Most High? Can you unpack that phrase for us, please?
He's not just a prophet, he is the prophet. Now not the prophet in the sense that Jesus is the messianic prophet.
Not the Deuteronomy 18 prophet.
Yeah, not that prophet, but he is the very prophet that Malachi was speaking about, the very one who had come before to prepare the way of the Lord, the one that Isaiah spoke about in chapter 40, that he is the one who's going to come and get ready the way of the Lord. This isn't just another prophet. Now, prophets are not necessarily dime a dozen, but there are a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, and God can certainly raise up prophets when he wants to. This is a very special, very unique, and very specific prophet in that he's preparing the way for the Messiah, kind of the signal that the Messiah has come.
You mentioned Isaiah 40. That's the Old Testament reading for this particular celebration of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. We're not going to get a chance to look at that in detail, but Vicar, would you read those words for us, please, from Isaiah 40, 1-5, the designated Old Testament reading for the Nativity of John the Baptist, and I think that'll complete the loop that Pastor Marundi just made there.
"Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
We're really talking there about the glory of the Lord being revealed, and this is the specific prophecy message that John the Baptist is privileged to give. And so to be a prophet, the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, to have the privilege of being the last one in the line, literally pointing the way to Jesus. What a great honor, what a great blessing. And John fulfilled that mission in the utmost of humility and a great model and example for all of us today.
It's kind of cool how all the prophets pointed to Jesus. John actually got to point to him while actually seeing him, looking him in the eye.
"Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we have that recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Okay, so Zechariah goes on, "Prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." John the Baptist goes before the Lord to prepare his ways. What word picture do we have there?
Yeah, it's someone who goes ahead of the king and makes sure the road is okay, makes sure that the people are ready. That's, I think, even better. Make sure that the people are ready, that they know the king is coming. Kind of like a herald, maybe you could say. Comes into town, blows the trumpet, and says, hey, the king's on his way. And everyone needs to kind of get things cleaned up, right? Get the refuse out of the streets. And
I have in my mind these vehicles that their only purpose is to go ahead of the wide combine or the wide construction thing.
Oh, yeah,
The yep. wind turbine
yep.
and caution wide load.
Yep.
And they're just driving a little bit of Yugo
yep.
with a light on top of it. Their yep. job is to warn and alert and tell everybody it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And John the Baptist gets to do that not for a piece of machinery mm-hmm. or for a wind turbine, but gets to do that for the Son of God, the yep. Savior of the world. Yep. Okay. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Now, we got two things there. Knowledge of salvation, mm-hmm. forgiveness of sins. There are a lot of people in our world today, Pastor, that would not link those two.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And how is it that the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins are intrinsically linked, and you cannot have one without the other?
Well, it's interesting that you say a lot of people wouldn't make that link. As Lutherans, we kind of automatically make that link and maybe don't think about it. Yeah.
We assume, yeah. I mean, and in our little Lutheran parochial circles, we're fairly safe there.
Yeah.
But outside of Lutheranism, This is like speaking a foreign language.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and of course the text here links it together. And Luther has the great insight, the great way of putting it in the Small Catechism, that where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The only thing that stands between you and eternal life with God forever is your sin. The only reason you die is your sin. And so salvation is forgiveness. There's no other way of salvation than forgiveness. And so that's the two go together. They cannot be torn apart.
The critique of people when they come into the Lutheran Church, or specifically this Lutheran Church, is almost that we are obsessed with sin.
Mm-hmm.
We are talking about sin. We are talking about specific sin. We are talking about the forgiveness of sin, how Jesus absorbed our sin. And is that an accurate picture of what a confessional Orthodox Lutheran Church should be about? And if it is, why?
Well, we should be obsessed with Jesus, and Jesus is the one who takes away the sin of the world. What did Jesus come to deal with? He came to deal with our sins, to forgive our sins. And if you want any other evidence to know how important of a priority the forgiveness of sins is, when Jesus runs into people who are sick, not every single time, but a few times, the first thing he says to him isn't rise and walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. That's the priority here. That's the most important thing. And like I said before, Luther teaches us in the Small Catechism to confess that where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. If your sins are taken care of, everything else follows along. So what else do we have but a sin problem? Now, is there more that we can talk about? Certainly. But sin and the forgiveness of sin is what the church is to be all about.
That is our, that forgiveness of sin, justification,
yeah.
is our material principle, the thing that matters most. And if we or your church has slid away from that focus, it's time to get back yeah. to the Bible, back to the basics, back to the forgiveness of sins and justification. Now, sometimes people are confused. They may get this forgiveness of sins thing right. They may get that as the right focus. they may get that the knowledge of salvation is the forgiveness of sins, and yet they think that it is something inside of them that causes God to take notice of them. And Zechariah, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, debunks that completely. To give knowledge of salvation to the people in the forgiveness of their sins because of not their good works, not their pious attitude, because of the tender mercy of our God. What is the tender mercy of our God?
That's Jesus. That's his love, the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection for our sake. His incarnation, his death, his resurrection. That's the mercy. That is where the mercy of God is shown, and that's what John the Baptist is called upon to do, to show forth the forgiveness of sins, the tender mercy of God.
So, unlike those religions that would say convert or die.
Yep.
Here we have God in his love and mercy has paid your penalty for sin. Hear the good news, believe the good news. Vicar's been going apoplectic over here, and he's got an insider, a comment or something that he wants to share. Go.
Well, this was just kind of just to finish out these verses, this forgiveness of sins we see already prophesied here by Zechariah is not just for the people of Israel, but for all of those who dwell in darkness.
Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of the end of the song. And for those who dwell in darkness, well, you know, we live in an enlightened time, and
yep.
We are enlightened people. Are you trying to say that I am in darkness? Okay, you said yes. Explain that one to me.
Well, it's darkness is unbelief. Biblical wisdom and quote-unquote enlightenment is not knowing a bunch of stuff or having technology or having deep philosophy. Biblical wisdom and enlightenment is knowing Jesus and his salvation. And that's the long and short of it.
And anyone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, who does not have the forgiveness of sins by grace through faith, no matter how personally enlightened they think they are walking, living, and unfortunately dying in the darkness of their sin. The last little phrase in that song there, to guide our feet into the way of peace. A lot of times Lutherans get the knock that, man, they sure emphasize the forgiveness of sins, but they don't emphasize living the sanctified life, holy living. How is this guiding our feet into the way of peace an encouragement to live a holy life?
Well, anyone who says that has not read the Book of Concord. But this idea of guiding us into the way of peace, it's not simply God declares us righteous and says, okay, you can go live however you want. He then guides us to live in that redeemed life. Now, will we do that perfectly? Of course not. So we continually come before him in need of forgiveness. But he is guiding us. He is guiding us in the way of peace, how we should go.
This is the message that John the Baptist is privileged to give. This was his life, and he gave his life for this message. This is the message that continues to ring in faithful churches throughout the world today, that the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins is yours through the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection for you. This is the message that is paramount every time we come together, but it is also emphasized today here as we examine the nativity of John the Baptist. We need to take a short break. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Morundi, Vicar Short. We're looking at the readings for the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. Just a reminder that if you've listened to a portion of this program and didn't get to hear all of it, all of our programs, as well as past programs, are saved on the archive section of our radio website, www.thecross957.org. There's lots of other stuff there on the archive section, including past worship services of Good Shepherd. Please join us in person, 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln. Listen live on the radio, 95.7. Listen on the internet or on your handheld device, and we would love to have your feedback with regard to any of our radio programs or our worship services here at Good Shepherd. We are here to proclaim the one Savior from sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've looked at our introit. We've looked at the gospel reading. In our last and final segment here for Proclaiming the One today, we want to take a look at the epistle reading or the second reading, Acts 13:13-26. At first glance, kind of an odd reading or an odd selection, but as we hear these words, maybe not so odd after all. Vicar?
Now Paul and his companions set sail from Pamphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation.'"
What a wonderful Reader's Digest version of Old Testament history, summed up beautifully for us. And I really don't want to park the car there. I want to get down to the whole John the Baptist thing. But this journey that Paul and his companions are going on, I think this is the main reason we took this lesson, because we wanted to have Vicar read those city names and and places. What can you tell us about this journey, this move, this travel that's going on, and the custom that they had of first going to the synagogue and worshiping there? Why are they doing all this?
Well, St. Paul, of course, is traveling around the Mediterranean, the Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and preaching the gospel in many and various places. And his custom, St. Paul's custom, even though we think of St. Paul very much as a preacher to the Gentiles, his custom was actually to go to the Jews first. Whenever he came into town, he took a look around to find out where the synagogue was. He called up the Chamber of Commerce and looked up or went on Google. Google Maps to find out where the synagogue was. And that was the first place he would go. And typically, the pattern would be he would preach at the synagogue until they got fed up with him.
Until they kicked him out.
Kicked him out, and then he'd go and preach to the Gentiles. And when there wasn't a synagogue, I can't remember which town it is, but in one town, he finds just a group of Jews who worship by the river and gather there and hear God's word. So he goes to them. So that's kind of his pattern. He always preaches to the Jews first, and then when he's rejected, then he goes to the Gentiles.
Now, Paul is not giving us a history lesson for the sake of history.
No, no.
This is, let's see, what's that German word? Heilige Geschichte, holy history. the history of God's people. This is our history as well. The chain of history that Paul preaches here to the folks, he starts out with Exodus and the deliverance from the land of Egypt. I had to chuckle when he said he put up with them
for
40 years in the wilderness. Yeah. And then he talks about the book of Joshua there and the destruction of the seven nations in the land of Canaan. And then the time of the judges, Samuel the prophet, King Saul, King David, and all of this is, it's like it's coming to a peak. It's coming to a culmination.
Yep.
What is this this golden thread, for lack of a better term, that holds all the Old Testament together that Paul is emphasizing here in this sermon?
It's Jesus. I mean, that's really the whole point of this thing, is to preach Christ. And he's getting there. I'm just looking it up now to see how much longer the sermon goes after this point, after we get through the John the Baptist material. Yeah, then after that, as soon as he gets done with the John the Baptist material, then he talks about Jesus. And so his point is that we're coming up with nothing new here. That this Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the scriptures. And if you want to believe in Moses, the words of Moses, if you want to believe in Yahweh, the God that you claim to worship, the God of the Old Testament, then you're going to believe in Jesus. That's really his point. This history is Christian history.
And so often when people read the Old Testament, they read it as a separate book. Mm-hmm. They read it as Sunday school stories, interesting little tidbits, but they fail to make that connection that all of this is intimately connected and pointing us forward to Jesus.
Yep.
Well, Paul knew this problem intimately. This was Paul's problem.
Own problem. Yeah, you're right. Yep.
You know, Vicar, that was profound. It really was. That was really good. Paul, you know, and I've often said this, if somebody on a rare occasion comes up to me on a Sunday morning and says, oh, that was a good sermon, Pastor, or you really hit me between the eyes there. And I will often joke that if I preach to myself with my sin and my foibles, then I'm sure to hit other people as well.
Yep.
And that is a great connection. Paul knows the problem, reading the Old Testament apart from Christ. And so he comes to the synagogue, he makes that connection, some hear, some believe, and the majority generally kick him out. And they generally kick him out when he gets to a little thing like the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They'll listen to him up to that point. So let's go down here to verse 24.
It is interesting, though. This is one of the more successful, quote-unquote, sermons that Paul preaches. The people actually listen pretty well this one. Yeah,
yeah, it is. It is the report, the account, the testimony here is very, very favorable. Thanks be to God. Yep. Starting at verse 26 or 24 and following in Acts 13. Before his coming, before the coming of Jesus, and this is why this text is here for the nativity of John the Baptist, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." The message of John the Baptist that at the end of his life, he's finishing his course. Who do you suppose I am? That kind of connects us all the way back to Luke chapter 1 after all the events of Zechariah. What then will this child be? Luke 1:66, I believe. So, what do we make of this John the Baptist?
Yeah, what do we make of him? He is the forerunner. He is the one who prepares. He is not the Messiah. John's greatest confession is a negative one, that of who he is not. He is not the Messiah. And, of course, there are a lot of messianic expectations around in that time. Ask me sometime about the book of Daniel. That actually informs why a lot of people were looking for a Messiah at that time. And John says, I'm not it. It's not me. There's one coming who's greater. And that's his job. His job is to point to the one who's greater, not to point to himself.
The message of John the Baptist comes to an abrupt end. And we're reminded of that. This is the nativity of John the Baptist, not the martyrdom of John the Baptist, which we know very, very well. When he was finishing his course at the end of his life. Remind our hearers, Pastor, how this message came to an abrupt end.
Yeah, John is arrested, thrown in prison. He criticized people in power. He was a no-holds-barred preacher just like Jesus, and Jesus eventually gets the same fate, in a similar fate. And John is put in prison, but Herod, you know, kind of likes listening to him anyway. And then finally Herod is kind of duped by his wife to put St. John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so John dies for his testimony to Christ, his testimony to the truth of the Scriptures.
I can't help but think that one of the reasons why God chose this type of a martyrdom for John was because of the foolish people who couldn't get it through their thick skulls that John was not the Messiah.
Yep.
And they wanted to continue to follow him in spite of all John's efforts. I must decrease. Mm-hmm. He, Jesus, must increase. I am not the Messiah. Again and again and again. And, you know, sometimes God does remove one particular idol from us so that we can fix our eyes more clearly. Mm-hmm. We don't have that clear word in Scripture, but I think that's a fair theological assumption. When we get to the end of Paul's sermon that's recorded for us here in verse 26, Paul says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." Thoughts on those two words,
to us.
That's it.
You look at the book of Acts, and really, man, I'm kind of embarrassed how little I know of the book of Acts. I think most Lutherans don't know much about the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, you see in the sermons of the book of Acts, that's constantly what the apostles, whether it's Peter or now Paul later on in the book, are hammering home, is that this salvation you heard about in the Old Testament, we saw it. We saw it. And we now proclaim it to you. To us has been sent the message of the salvation. Now it's for you. Now it's for the world.
To us and for you, almost synonymous terms.
Yep.
And that really sums up the gospel. When you hear the historical details of God's love, God's deliverance, the Good Friday and Easter, that is still not the gospel.
No.
The fact that Jesus is with me or understands my plight, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that everything Jesus is and everything Jesus does is for me, for you, for forgiveness, life, and salvation. I can't think of a better way to end our program today. Vicar, would you like to close us off with praying the collect of the day for the nativity of St. John the Baptist?
Let us pray. Almighty God, through John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, you once proclaimed salvation. Now grant that we may know this salvation and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. We'll see you next week. This is Proclaiming the One.